You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. We're so glad you've decided to join us. To discover more about LMC, visit us online at lifeministry.church. Today's message comes from lead pastor Andy Hunt. We pray that it encourages you in your faith journey.
Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the air that we have in our lungs, that we might breathe, that be healthy to this point, that we might worship you and have the opportunity, as Matt has already said, to give our all to you. As we, Lord, come around what you've given us today to think through and to study, Lord God, I pray that it would bring forth fruit in season as you have designed it to do. Let us not be hoping that you conform and that your word applies to us in a certain way, but Father, we want to fall in line with what you have for us. So we open our hearts, we humble ourselves, and we ask you to have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This church has been my church for all 40 years of my life. I've been here right from the beginning, was born, crawled under the seats in my young age, and I had the privilege of learning from Sunday school from many leaders in many different venues across the property, some which don't exist anymore. And it's just been a blessing to be a part of the place for that long. In one of our storerooms out the back there, we have a filing cabinet that is full of old flannel graph images. Flannel graph was an old felt board, and instead of, it wasn't when we had technology like projectors and screens, but this was the way that stories were taught to a child. There was a little paper with the felt on the back, and you'd stick it up there and all of this, and it was great. Like technology, there was no tech that went wrong in this. It wasn't like you were checking a plug. It was just that someone had ripped Moses' head off and had to like put it on differently, you know. That was my experience in learning Bible stories here in church. But I remember having such a positive and really innocent attitude towards the future because I knew of my eventual home in heaven. I used to think and I used to dream about that place that I would go to one day to be with God. And I had different thinking about why that might be a joyful place to be in, but really it is being in a permanent home with the presence of God, and I used to think about it often. And if God has that in store for us, I sometimes thought this, if God has that for us in store in the future, then why isn't it that when I get saved that I don't go there straight away? Like that would sound like a good idea. Jesus, I give you my life, I surrender to you, now take me home. But there is a lag on that, isn't there? There is a time, and God has given us purpose while we remain here on earth, every one of us, in this space, in this season. We must experience both the joys and the struggles when it comes to life. And why is that? Well, the simple answer is because God has designed us that way, to experience life here on earth after making a decision to follow Jesus. First, we have that decision, which we talked about with the children. They need to make that decision themselves, whether they will receive Christ as their Lord and Savior or not. And then the choice becomes for us every single day. How am I going to live now based on that which I know? And the Apostle Paul, who wrote this book and wrote many books in the New Testament, in Ephesians 4, he speaks to this choice and this constant choice that we have to make, because it's initial choice and then it's a constant choice. In Ephesians 4, 17 to 24, and I've got it on the screens if you want to read it there. It says, with the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives them because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. Make sure you note that, harden their hearts against him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. Verse 20, but that isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature. Other translations translate that as lay aside. But this, you know, we think about that, lay aside. What do I do if I lay aside something? I'm like, we have the image of putting it down. But this is throw it off. Like, get off me, this old nature. Get it out of here. Throw off this old nature and the former way of life, the sinful nature, which is corrupted by lust and deception in verse 23. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. If you've got your Bible there, underline that, highlight that. Let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on, it's an active thing for us to put on our new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. I want to summarize it like this, what we have just read. The goal of all goals after that point of salvation is that we allow our hearts and our minds to be shaped to become more like Christ. That is it. That is our goal of all goals in simplistic terms after that point of salvation. But just as we've read, though transformation starts inside of our hearts, there must be an outward action to that as well. There's something has to go on the outside. And that's where some of us who have done church for a while, perhaps you've been a Christian for a little while, that's where sometimes we can get stuck, because we have learnt what it looks like to have it all together and to be a good Christian on the outside. But on the inside, we may have become bitter, or there is darkness, or there are other things, and we have just learned how to put the makeup on. We've learned how to mask it all. And that is a very, very slippery and dangerous slope to go down, where our hearts become rotten and complacent. Because this is what the Pharisees became. Jesus calls them whitewashed tombs, meaning they were beautiful on the outside, looking like they had it all together, but on the inside, they were full of death and impurity, the word says. See, church, we need to remember that there is no point trying to hide what's happening on the inside, because God sees it first and foremost, and it's only by bringing it into the light that healing and that progress in that can actually happen. I want to encourage you, never be ashamed to bring the darkness before Christ, because he is the light that shines into that healing might come. It is far better to be potentially feel embarrassed by telling someone what you're going through than to live the rest of your life chained to it. And so we know that a spirit, this battle of the spirit and the flesh that we are dealing with right now, it remains. And the battleground where that is fought is more often than not the mind. It is the mind. Put off the old ways of thinking. The lusts of the flesh and our carnal desires, it begins with our thinking. I think of it like this, that the purity of our mind is like a boat in the ocean. The seas are rough and there is water splashing all around, and I need to be constantly grabbing my bucket and bailing it out of the boat, bailing out every thought or every line of thinking that does not honor Christ, so that I'm not in a place where this boat starts to sink. Every day we make a decision on whether we're going to take on more water by dwelling on wrong thinking, or bail some out by taking on the new, by putting on the new. I want to share with you briefly a story about my own spiritual growth in a period of time in my early 20s. I was 22 and Cass was 23 when we got married. Is that right? I think it is. We both don't know, so it was around that period of time. She is indeed older than me, and way more mature, way more mature. I had a lot of maturing to do in my early years in more ways than one. And Cass would say, I've still got a ways to go, I'm sure. But I loved God. I loved God and I loved church. I loved serving in church, and I would lead worship and I was playing drums and I would lead in youth and in kids ministry. And I would do everything because I just loved serving out of my response to loving him. I just loved to serve. And I had this desire to grow, and I was introduced to this podcast by someone that I knew, and this was prior to YouTube being in existence, and so you had to go and actually dig out these podcasts, and it was actually just a radio program that had been put online, and I started to listening to this. It was all about answering questions to do with the Bible, and so great, like that seems like a great way to grow in my faith, and so I started listening to this, and some of it was really good, but the way that it was teaching me to think, I didn't really understand what it was doing to me. Because the whole premise of this podcast was really thinking critically about things, but also there was a lot of calling out and rewinding old sermons from different preachers across the world and analyzing them and kind of shooting them down for some of the things that they'd said. And that was kind of a part of this podcast. And I was listening to it, and I really got stuck in, and I was reading a lot from this one guy and all this sort of stuff. It was all under the motto of, like, because truth matters or something like that. But before long, it was all I was listening to and reading, and effectively with my head down and my eyes down, and And what I thought what was a pure heart motive, which was to grow in my faith. And maybe the motive was right at the start. But after a number of months, I had changed. And I began to see different groups of Christianity as almost enemies. That was my attitude towards them. When I came here to church, instead of listening to the preaching to hear what God was saying and to worship Him, I instead had the goal of critiquing every sentence from whoever it was that was preaching on the platform to see whether I was being deceived or not. What arrested my slide, and I had replaced my purity, the purity of my love for God and my softness of heart that had led me to a life of freedom and grace with a critical spirit that was now making its way into every other area of my life. What arrested my slide into this was me sharing something that I'd listened to with Cass. I said it was probably another criticism of Bible teaching somewhere or something. And for her to say, lovingly and gently, I think you need to consider whether you should be listening to that anymore or not, because you've changed. And I'm not sure I like the person that you're becoming because of it. This was a wake-up moment for me. Wake up to what's happening to you because of what you are being exposed to. With my head in it, I couldn't see it, but she could see the real fruit through my speech and through my action. Look at what Jesus says here about the Pharisees again, who began as well-meaning law keepers but became corrupt, legalistic, and hypocritical as pride crept in Matthew 12, 33 to 37. Jesus says, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned." The Pharisees, this group of people, were the ones that Jesus spoke to the most harshly out of anyone we read in the Gospels. Why? Because we see that it was their hearts that had hardened towards God. And I don't know if you've ever stopped to ask the question about them, like, why did they become that way? What was it that led Pharisees to become that way? Because it wasn't about knowing the law. It wasn't about their obedience to the law. It was about their heart and their hardening of hearts towards God. Their hearts were the problem, but it has to start somewhere. And the question we're going to ask today is, what was the input that led to the hardening of hearts? And that's the question for us today. And this message is a bit of a heart check for all of us today. And with that foundation, I'm going to get a bit more specific when it comes to the input that we allow. I've titled the message today this: Get a Grip, Taking Back Control of the Algorithm. Write that down if you want. The secondary title, if you don't know that one or you don't like that one, is this: Discipled by Algorithms is the title. Or another alternative title, if you don't understand that, is Feeding My Mind. All right, Feeding My Mind, that's a bit simpler. So turn to the next person next to you and say, "You look hungry this morning. You look hungry. You look hungry." That's a compliment. They're calling you thin this morning, aren't they? You look hungry. You look hungry. So as many of us here have made that original decision to follow Jesus, we now have this secondary decision, which is to grow. And the truth about how we grow is this: what we allow to come in, to land, and to camp in our minds determines what comes out. The brain. Out of every part of the human body, the brain perhaps is the most miraculous in its makeup and its design. The brain really has no comparison. Just think about for a minute. This 1.2 kilo-ish blob of jelly stuff that's in our minds receives these electrical impulses from all of our sensory organs to interpret them and order them so that we can perceive, touch, see, hear, taste the world around us. It's way too confusing for me to get too deeply into it. I'm sure I wouldn't do it justice. But even to just think, stop and think about the fact that we can even think in the first place with this thing is incredible. Why? Why? So that we can simply survive here on earth and not trip over everything and fall over everything? No, that's not the reason. Why do we have a brain? It's so that we can know God, so that we can know him. Some would say that intelligence can be the enemy of faith, but in fact, God has created intelligence that we might think on him and know him all the more deeply. And so if we're to learn and think based on the inputs that we get, what exactly are those inputs? And I want to take a moment, it's a bit different, but we're going to get there, to talk about algorithms. And this talk would have been completely different 20 years ago. And it's probably going to be completely different in another 10 years, maybe even 5 years, but here we are today. Now, an algorithm. Algorithm is not a word that you're going to find in the Bible, nor is YouTube, nor is TikTok, nor is artificial intelligence, nor is smartphone, nor social media. Yet with things like this that are arguably having an impact on not only our lives, but our societies today around the world, understanding their impact is critical for us in our quest to grow in the right direction with God. The reality of the intersection of these two things is this, based on research done in 2022 in Australia, that Australians, a quarter of Australians, will use either YouTube, Instagram, Facebook, or TikTok. With that slide, there's those logos. These four things, 25% of us, at least once a week to grow in our spiritual lives. With at least half of Gen Zs, which is 15 to 35-year-olds, using that one in the top right at the moment in that way. Half using TikTok to grow in their faith. How long that's going to last because of what's going on with TikTok? Who knows? But that's the reality as of 2022. So with so many people using these things when it comes to discipleship, what does an algorithm have to do with it? Great question. I'm glad you asked it. In basic terms, an algorithm, what is it? It's like a recipe. And so what you've got is your ingredients, and then you've got the algorithm, which is the method of putting that together, and then you've got the result, which is the lovely cake, or it's the pasta dish, or whatever it is that you've got out the other end. We have data at the start, we have an algorithm, which is the set of instructions, and then we have a result. And whatever that result, whoever decides on that, whatever that result needs to be, will determine what the makeup of that algorithm is. And so when we talk about the types of algorithms that are written for social media and internet services we use today, we're talking about billions and billions of pieces of information collected, sorted, stored in huge data centers across the world to spit out something for you and I to consume on a daily, on an hourly, on a minute-by-minute, second-by-second basis. These set codes are preset, they are rigid, and they are executed when certain inputs are entered. AI, on the other hand, I'm just going to say a sentence about this. AI, on the other hand, is not an algorithm, but it is basically, this is the most simple terms, it is a group of algorithms that have the ability to modify their own algorithms, create new ones, and bring others into the loop. And that's why it's seen to be intelligence. It's not really thinking for itself, but it's all based on learnt data, and they continue to move and morph and modify. That's what it is now. Okay. Are we all right? Okay. We're going here, and it's important. I'm going to talk about AI maybe another time. But we experience algorithms all throughout life, but predominantly the impact that they have on us is with that little black device that you have in your pocket or in your bag, or some of you in your hand right now, the smartphone. Every time you search for something on YouTube, Instagram, TikTok, Facebook, even Google, an algorithm is catching that data, collating it, and giving you a response in a fraction of a second. Then, with that learned information, the system will then try and preempt what you might want next and then just deliver that to you automatically in front of your eyes. I want to give you a picture and explain it in another way. Think about a supermarket. When we go to supermarket shopping, we go with a list of what we need, and we go, well, some of you do, go with a list of what you need, and you walk around the aisles, and you'll take this, and you'll take one of those, and then you get to the checkout, you scan them all through, and you leave. What does the supermarket know? It knows it sold this many of that and that many of this. Now, if you scan your card, your loyalty card, then the supermarket knows it was you that bought all of these things. And it will use that data to try and sell you more of that thing or do something else or market to you in a certain way, because the goal of the supermarket is what? that you buy as much as you can from them. That's what they're looking towards. Now, if we talk about social media in particular and the way the algorithm works and apply it to the supermarket analogy, it's like this. It's like you walk into the supermarket, and not only does the supermarket then know what you purchased when you go through, but the supermarket now knows that when you walk down an aisle, it knows that you walk there. It knows when you paused and looked at that packet of Doritos on the shelf, and it knows how long you stopped and looked at that packet of Doritos on the shelf. It then will actively modify the supermarket around you based on the amount of time you spent with that Doritos or how many packets you ended up putting in your shelf. And on it goes, and it shifts the thing so that you get to the point, you get to the checkout, and you've bought two apples, a bottle of milk, and 140 packets of Doritos. And you say something like, how did I get here? And I'm sure that many of you have had an experience when you're online. And I was on YouTube the other day and I was watching this video of this guy talking about a fighter plane. And Cass came up and said, how'd you get onto this? I'm like, I don't know. I don't know how I got here. And the thing about things like Instagram and Reels and all this sort of stuff is that you can get in that death scroll, and before you know it, 2 hours have gone by and I'm still just scrolling 3-second videos. How did I get here? And I'm going to explain a little bit of that to you. I wrote here, the rabbit hole in YouTube. 2 hours later, why am I looking at these primitive guys making mud hut mansions again? Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Why? It's because YouTube knows, hey, this is a winner. They're going to click that thumbnail. They're going to do it. So though the supermarket wants to sell you products, the prime goal of these devices and the algorithm is in the business of attention. It wants your attention. And like nothing else in history, it does an incredible job of getting it. And so part of the reason why this is important for us to look at today is because I'm concerned that many of us, not just here, but just in the world, many of us are simply unaware that we are becoming discipled by an algorithm. And I'm just talking about our faith walk, but I'm talking about our lives in general. Attention right now is for sale. Attention is the thing that is monetized. And so the question for you and I today is this: to who or what are you giving your attention? And it's important that we think that just because I'm watching a YouTube video that explains the Bible to me in some way, that we're not subbing that straight in for, God, I am giving you my attention. That's where we need to think critically about this and pay attention. I was doing some research on this when I came across a couple of books and an article by an author, Tony Renke. Tony Renke, you would know if you've listened to the Ask Pastor John podcast with John Piper. He is the voice at the start of that. He's the moderator of that podcast. And he went through his own journey about 10, 12 years ago and ended up writing a book which is called 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You. And as I read what he wrote about algorithms, after knowing the way that they work, which is based on our inputs and they're changing to keep our attention, this was revelation to me. And I'll put it on the screen. He said, algorithms don't tell you what to desire. They feed you what you want most. Our phones have become things that disclose what our hearts want most. And he says it like this: it's like a black mirror that we have in our pockets, allowing the algorithm to feed off the most minor of interactions, leading us at some point to stare into what our hearts want most. And it dropped for me. If all of my online interactions and every little minuscule was printed out and put right here in front of me, and I'm to look at it, what does that say about my heart? Because in so many ways, it's just dealing up what it thinks that we're going to want based on what we've already inputted. What is it going to say about the desire of my heart? We need to remember right at this point that we, as we read the Bible, we see the way that the enemy works. He is a deceiver. The Bible says that he is like a lion that is prowling around looking for someone to devour. It doesn't say he's looking for someone to like to swipe or someone to nibble on. He's looking for someone to devour. Because his goal, the enemy's goal, is to take you and I out. Get us completely out of the picture. I wrote a line for a potential sermon in the future. Because some of you need to remember that like there's a lion in your backyard. We need to remember that there's a lion in our backyard. And I by no means want you to leave today and say, whenever I look at my phone, I'm looking at the devil. The phone is not the devil. The algorithm is not the devil. But we need to know the way that he works in deceiving us to think that every time I go about my online activity, that this is just, it's just physical life. It's just nothing going on here. There is something spiritual going on in every aspect of our lives, and we need to be aware. Isaiah 55 verse 2 to 3 says it like this, and I've just thrown it up. I've just added something extra in there, subbed it in. For it applies to us today. Why do you spend your money for, that's what it says, but you could sub that to attention on. Why do you spend your attention on that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me here, that your soul may live. And you know what? There is grace for each one of us in those moments. Those moments that where we are finally allowing the Spirit of God to work in us. And we get to that point where we've scrolled and we have this revelation, this realization that we have a heart problem. That as we look into our phones, that by the power of the Spirit working in us and His grace for us, we fall to our knees. And we say, God, I need to give this to you. Humble my heart. Change my heart. Because you know what it needs. And I'm off. I'm off course here. And honestly, when we get to that point, it so easily leads us to action like I'm deleting that app. I'm throwing my phone away. I need to break it. I just need to get this stuff out of here. Or we think things like it's the algorithm's fault for putting these things in front of me. YouTube or whatever. But the truth is that holiness does not equal don't have a smartphone. But we need to have a revelation and understanding of what's truly going on so that we can determine to take back control of what is going into our minds, that we would indeed be transformed and continually putting on the new and throwing off the old. It's a heart problem. Tony Renke summarizes all four, this aspect of this in four stages he calls Christian flourishing in the arena of technology. And I want to run through quickly. I'm sorry. I just want to get through this. Is that okay? If it's not, I'm going to do it anyway. The first one is this. I'll go as quickly as I can. The first thing is this. We need to acknowledge that there is an external problem. We need to know that our tech, the tech that we use, have biases. We need to know that. Everything. There's everything working towards a goal every time we use it. And the goal is to get more and more of your attention than probably what you're wanting to give it in that moment. And of course, it's not all bad. But we need to know there are generally ulterior motives behind devices and apps, and we allow an access into our lives. Awareness is not the same as paranoia. And I don't want you to leave and go, oh, I don't want to use my phone anymore because it knows. Ah. It's not, but we still need to have an awareness. And there are great things that you can engage with and great things that you can view, great things that can feed you online as people get on there and want to encourage you in your spiritual walk. It's great, but we need to constantly have that awareness. So, number one, we acknowledge that there is an external thing at play here. Secondly is this, that there is an internal problem. Once we're aware of the biases and what these are driving us towards, we must next become aware of the sinful inclinations of our own hearts. They are the things that the external tech biases are trying to hook into. This is where, unfortunately, a lot of people stop. I delete the app. I want to get rid of this. I know that there's external issues here, and I know there's something going on here, but so many people are unwilling to go through the process of doing the hard work of heart work, because that is the hard work. That is something that is not, I'm going to throw this thing out. This is something that, God, I need to actually, with all sincerity, come before you, that you might not only reveal to me what these evil desires are in some ways in my heart, but Lord God, I thank you that you can give me guidance, give me community, give me the truth that I need to make my way through this, to get healthy again. The hard work of heart work. Now, of course, certain boundaries need to be in place. And I'm not against tech fasting and against deleting things if you need to, but peeling the lid back on that as a heart thing, that's the root of it, is what we need to do. So second thing is the internal problem. The third thing is this, that we then, if we can make our way through those things, the external, internal, we have the opportunity to see everything through a new lens, that all things are indeed made through Christ. The technology has been allowed to come into existence by a creator God, and it can be redeemed for his use and for his glory. And we shift now towards a gratitude, a thankfulness to God for the experiences that we get to have with this stuff in our lives. The fact that you and I, in our pockets, have so many biblical resources at our fingertips to help us grow in love with God is incredible. It is incredible. And in fact, some of the most intimate moments that I was debating whether to say this or not, but this is the truth. Some of those intimate moments that I have had with God have been sitting in front of my computer, and not even on my computer, but falling to my knees in front of my computer, because I've had revelation as I've been listening to something or reading something, and I just fall to my knees. Technology used by God in this way is such a beautiful thing. And from that, we get the opportunity to move towards this revelation that these are indeed tools, can be tools and gifts from God to be stewarded for his glory. I learned this in Deuteronomy 8. We read about God's instruction to the nation of Israel before they enter the promised land. What was the promised land called? The land of what? Milk and honey. Beautiful. Milk and the good stuff. The honey. And because it was a fertile land, it was producing, it was beautiful, and it was seen as good. But look a little closer. In Deuteronomy 8, starting in verse 7, it says, "For the Lord, your God, is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks and of water, of fountains and springs flowing out in the valleys and the hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing. And look at this, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper." And what does it say about that? "And you shall eat and be full, and the Lord, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land that he has given you." It is seen by God that this is a good land because of the minerals that are deposited there. And this is not just about having plenty to eat, but the advancement of the technology. And we see that in the Bible as well. It was seen to be a good thing to be extracted from there. But look at the very next verse, verse 11. He says, "Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I commanded you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses to live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." And look at verse 17. "Beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth." This sounds to me like God's word for us today as it was to them then. Forget not where all of this has come from. It's not about a company, it's not about a person, but ultimately about God for his purpose. And the last one is this, number four, is that we get to the point of having tech stewardship. Once we know the biases, we understand the internal desires, we've analyzed that, we see it as a gift from God, then we are able to adopt a lifestyle of tech stewardship, where the tools that I have then conform to my calling before God instead of controlling me in a way that leads me away from God. The unfortunate fact, like I said, is that many Christians get stuck at the first stage of this without doing the hard work of heart work to get to this point. Church, it is imperative that we learn how to move forward in our pursuit of Jesus while technology continues to advance around us. Without sticking our heads in the sand, or in the ground without wishing that we could unplug and go back 30, 40, 50 years. Because we need to understand that not only for the impact that it has on us today, but because of the impact it is continuing to have on the generation that is coming after us. And you know what they see? They see whatever we model. And as parents, that is one of the biggest responsibilities we have, is to model what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus, not a disciple of an algorithm or technology, but a disciple of Jesus, with using these things that are slaves to us, not masters of us. Because they need to learn and they need to grow, and they're going to see us and the way we do it. So in closing today, as application for you, what are we going to do now? And there are six questions. There's more questions, but I've just put six on the screen here that Tony Renke poses to the reader as a diagnostic tool regarding your tech usage. And you might want to take a photo of this for later, for you to sit and do the hard work of heart work. And the first one is this. How much of my media is for escape? And what am I escaping? That right there could take a lot of time. Number two, does my screen time leave me more recharged or more depleted? Number three, is my media diet enriching my life, my time with Christ? Is it enriching it or is it eroding it? And you might need to scratch below the surface on that one. Number four, how consistent is my personal devotional life? Number five, how do Christ-centered sermons and songs affect me? And what does this say about how I protect my heart for Sunday worship? And number six, are my digital desires serving my God-given duties, or are they distracting me from them? You know, some deep stuff in here, and we need to go. But I just take the photo if you need. Maybe leave that up for another minute, guys. That'd be great. But otherwise, can we just close our eyes and just take a moment? Just take a moment to perhaps consolidate for a brief second what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. And then I'll pray for us. Lord God, we are so thankful that you have given us, as followers of Christ, the gift of your Spirit. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you do lead us and that you do guide us. And I pray that we would continue to have ears open to your call and to your prompting in and on our lives. Father, that we would not be blinded to the way that the enemy would try to work, to try to steer us away, to try to distract us. But Father, we would be submitted to you 100% of the time. So Lord, I pray for the challenge that is before us, each one of us, as we continue to operate in a technological age, as we use devices on a daily basis. Lord, I pray that before we even open up anything, Lord God, before we search for anything, Father, we want to be submitted to you and say, Holy Spirit, lead us and guide us to your truth. If there is anything in me that is amiss, that is not for you, Father, please cut it off. Please remove it, Lord God, from my life. Please let me see it for what it really is. That we would be a light to the community around us. Father, I pray for anybody who feels like they are trapped in the habit patterns that have perhaps been formed over many years. And they say, Andy, I agree, but I'm stuck. I've tried, but I'm stuck. Father, I pray, by the power of your Spirit working in them, that they would see breakthrough today in Jesus' name. As their hearts are surrendered to you again, that you would be glorified as you give them the strength to say, no, not today. Lord, I pray that you would help us to operate online and with our devices in all aspects of life, in purity, knowing that we are modeling Christ-like behavior, and our goal to become more like you in our hearts and in our minds to everyone around us. So, Lord God, I pray that you would help us to slow down. Help us to see you clearly. Rework our minds that we would go along with your timelines and not our own desires for unlimited increases in efficiency. God, we know we need you. And so we submit all this to you and ask you to have your way. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this week's message. If you'd like to hear more inspiring messages from Life Ministry Church, or you'd like to know more about us, including service times, events, or what following Jesus is all about, be sure to visit us online at lifeministry.church. Thanks again for listening.